This morning we're going to be answering a question, a really good question. What does the Bible really say about giving? What does the Bible really say about giving? And this morning, as we're together, before you say, well, that's it, we're out of here, he's ranting about the offering plate. Hold on. Wait a minute. Don't get up and go anywhere. As a minister, I feel your pain on this subject. This morning, I join you. I come along beside you. I share my disgust with you in how the church typically handles the topic of giving. You know, makes me sick to my stomach, too, to see the guy on TV, the preacher on TV with the multi-million dollar jet, guy that has asked you from the pulpit to pledge your life savings to his one-man non-taxable organization, red flag, one-man organization. You know, I'd like to come along beside you in anger at anyone who would look at the cross as a vehicle for greed instead of a symbol for self-sacrifice. But at the same time, this morning, I'd like to suggest that as God's people, we are called to be stewards, to handle our resources biblically, to not take lightly the words of our Lord Jesus in Matthew 6:21, where he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we hear a lot of mixed messages about money from within the church, don't we? A lot of mixed messages. And some people within the church will say different things about it. Some people will say, God says put 10% of your paycheck without fail weekly in the offering plate. Some folks will say, give it all to the preacher on TV. Some will say, I'm going to keep it all to myself because I earned it. And I'll work out my offering to God in other ways. And so it gets confusing, doesn't it? It gets confusing. Well, what does God's Word actually have to say on the subject of giving? What is this time of offering that we have every Sunday morning really all about anyway? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn with me this morning. Let's talk through it together. There are two key passages that I'd like to go through with you, and we'll supplement them a little, but we're going to start mainly 1 Corinthians 16 and then head into 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Let's read the first one together. It's on the screen behind me. Now, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says this, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come." Now jump with me to 2 Corinthians 9:7. Paul adds the following to the people. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. These are Paul's instructions for the giving of the offering that we take up on the first day of the week. This is it. Paul directed the multiple churches to give in this manner 2,000 years ago, and he's still directing churches to give in this manner today under the inspiration, under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. And this is why we take up an offering. Let's break these two scriptures for the morning down into a couple more points. We're going to talk more about what the New Testament church is instructed to do when it comes to giving. I think the first point we can draw from these scriptures is that a gift is to be given weekly. A gift is to be given weekly, every week, without fail. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul literally says in the Greek, upon the first day of every week. That's when we come together to worship the Lord. One commentator says, each week the Christian is blessed. Each week he or she must give for the support of the Lord's work. So here's the question. What happens if I stay home from church, from worship on Sunday because I have a headache? Does that dismiss me from my financial stewardship that day? That's a hard question, isn't it? Well, I have a sister and her family in town this week, and we always get out to that expensive restaurant an hour off when they get here. I better just hang on to that offering until next week. But the problem with this is, I think as Christian people, we want to do everything to be the church when it's convenient. When it gets inconvenient, we just want to go to church. As I've mentioned before, we're stewards. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4:2, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. So friends, I'd like to encourage you, regardless of your circumstances, that you have a weekly obligation. That's what the Bible says. In 13 Lessons in Christian Doctrine, Denver Sizemore writes the following: many Christians conceive of their money as belonging to them exclusively, and if they so choose, they may give God some. The reverse, however, is the truth. It all belongs to God, and He permits man to use part of it for himself. When this fact is clearly understood, it will change the entire attitude of man toward his money and toward his God. Or, it's all God's, we own nothing. That's right, dude, He brought the pie. The financial pie really does come from God in the first place. So as stewards, we're asked to give weekly, we're asked to give on the first day of the week, and if we're not present on the first day of the week, guess what? It's still God's. And Paul writes that each of us, whether we're from Galatia, Corinth, or East Montcalm County, are in this boat. Is this easy? No. Is this convenient? No. But it's what the Bible asks us to do. It's what the Bible says. Now, secondly, this morning, the Bible says that not only is a gift to be given weekly, it's to be given willfully. A gift is meant to be given willfully, meaning of your own desire to give. This is important. This is important. A family member of mine spent a few years as a part of one religious organization. After missing a month of weekly gatherings, this person decided not to return, and when the organization realized that the person wasn't coming back, he was sent a bill in the mail for missed offerings, and I'm not kidding you. Won't tell you who it is, I won't tell you what church it was. But that's not what willfully is all about. That's not what willfully means. Willfully means not feeling pressure that other people might be watching what you do when the plate comes your way. Willfully means that it's a blessing to give a predetermined amount in proportion to what you have been given as a gift to God. What's the amount Scripture says? A predetermined amount in proportion to what you've been given. So at this point, we might be sitting here flipping back and forth in your Bible, going through Google on your smartphone, looking for the expression 10% tithe, and just where in the New Testament church discusses this practice. But it doesn't say that. It's not in there. Hate to spoil it for you. Tithing is an Old Testament practice. Leviticus 27:30, Numbers 18:26, Deuteronomy 14:24, and 2 Chronicles 31:5 discuss a 10% giving of the crops and livestock that the Israelites raised to the tabernacle or temple. That's where 10% comes from. Here's the thing, that was just one small part of their tithing. That was just one small part of the Old Testament tithe. One commentator notes that if the churchgoer today were to follow the same system in giving in tithes, the way Old Testament says, the way the Israelites were asked to give, we'd be talking a 24% or one quarter tithe demanded weekly in the offering plate. Sign me up. Wow. The Old Testament asked for multiple tithes. There was a tithe for the Levites. There was a tithe for using the temple. There was a tithe for poor of the land. I don't know how the church decided that 10% was a weekly amount to drop in the offering plate, but I suppose it sounded better than saying one-fourth of your income, right? The New Testament nowhere commands, no more recommends that Christians submit to this tithing system because Christ fulfilled the tithing system. Jesus paid it all. I knew that was going to be terrible. But I'm not saying don't put anything in the offering plate. Hold on. I'm still standing beside you this morning, you know, in anger at that greed, the self-serving, the miscommunication, many a ministry in this day. But I'm going to say this. Perhaps you shouldn't just give 10% of your income as an offering when the plate comes around, but in fact, perhaps you should give considerably more than that. Paul tells the church in Corinth about one group of believers, 2 Corinthians 8:3, who gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means. But the verse ends, of their own accord. Of their own accord. We're not talking about a car here. Acts 11:29 mentions that the disciples determined to give everyone according to his ability. So remember, folks, when you come in here, Jesus has fulfilled a mandatory Old Testament 10% tithe, but as Christians, we are called to give from the heart in proportion to what we've been given. So if you have more, you should give more. One commentator offers the following: such regularly disciplined giving on the part of every member is the only means whereby a church may meet its responsibilities to the poor and sustain its own Christian work. Now, I'm not saying that everyone coming in giving proportionally in the year 2017 is going to be an instant fix for all of our problems. I'm not just saying throw money at the problems. But I'm just wondering why, on the whole, Christians haven't been doing it this way. Why we haven't been giving proportionately. Why haven't the supposed followers of God's word been following what God's word says when it comes to giving? Because, folks, we haven't been. Dennis Green, founder of Church Development, an organization which helps U.S. fund capital campaigns, shares the following statistics. The average Protestant Christian gives 2.2% of his or her income. 2.2%. Statistically, he goes on, many of us could afford to increase our tithe even to 5%, our giving. But consider this, even if the average person can increase their giving to 5%, the tithe level from the Old Testament, 10% is actually still twice that, isn't it? So most people, he says, be it lifestyle choice, be it necessity, don't feel like they can survive off 90% of their income, let alone 95%. You know, I guess giving willfully isn't easy. But brothers and sisters, the Bible says to give as we've been given. It says to give as we've been given. So we give. We give because we've let the Lord have our income, knowing that it's already His in the first place, right? We give because we've considered our ability to do so. We've considered the needs of the church. We've prayed. We've asked for God's wisdom on the matter, James 1:5. We give because we knowing that our giving to God is already decided before we get into the church building on Sunday morning. And friends, I realize this isn't easy. I realize that times are tough. I know that the proverbial pie isn't always what we'd like it to be, right? I know that. I know how expensive it is to feed a family, believe me. I know how expensive it is to pay a mortgage. I still do that. I know all about the check in the mail coming and it not being quite as large as you were hoping. I know that feeling. I'm convinced that giving willfully to God, first and foremost, is not always going to make sense by the numbers. But if the Israelites gave 10 to 25% of a tithe to the Lord, why is the average Christian who is under no law of giving only giving 2? Are we giving cheerfully, not under compulsion? You know, when we get that raise, when we get that surplus, have we made that first cut to the Lord? Not because we're obligated, not because we have to, but because it's a joy. It's a joy to return to the Lord worshipfully a portion of what He's given to our lives. Because if we're coming in and giving and it's not willfully, I think the Bible says don't even bother. 2 Corinthians 9:7. If God knows that we'd rather save that money for Cracker Barrel, then we better just save that money for Cracker Barrel. Decide what to give and give it cheerfully and make some plans ahead of time in the matter and do a whole lot of praying. Because this will make us a whole lot more cheerful come offering time. And this leads me to my last point this morning. You know, the Bible says, we've talked about, once a week, a gift is to be given. It's to be given cheerfully. And a gift is to be given worshipfully. 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 One commentary says, there is no story in the Scriptures that more vividly connects giving to worship than the story of the wise men when they entered the presence of Jesus in the second chapter of Matthew. And picture this with me. Picture this with me in Matthew chapter 2. These wise men could not worship Jesus. They couldn't even think about it without opening their treasures of gold, incense, and myrrh, presenting their gifts to Him. Giving is not just a part of our worship. Scripture makes it sound like the worship that is empty-handed is not worship at all. Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Many of those predated the law. Coming before any kind of a tithing system, we see giving as a part of worship. We heard that song earlier, "O Lord, I bring an offering to you." Wise men still bring a gift to God worshipfully, knowing that Jesus has given it all. It all comes from God. What could we do but give back to him? This is a hard subject. Not my favorite thing to preach on. I've preached on it one time since I've been at this pulpit because it's such a favorite topic for me. I'm on your side, folks. I hate hearing the guy up behind the pulpit preach about it, which is why I don't do it very often. The world often pokes fun at these easy targets of the church, and they are easy targets, you know. Some of the people we see on TV, million-dollar jets. My favorite is the guy who, he claims that demons stole his jet. They hid his jet. He needs $64 million. Would you give? That guy's my favorite. Comedian Chevy Chase once joked, "I believe in a God that doesn't need heavy financing." And it's true, God doesn't need heavy financing, but what he asks for is stewardship. He asks for stewardship. He did bring the pie. He brought the pie. And that's really the point of our bringing God an offering. C.S. Lewis wrote, "You could not give God anything that was not, in a sense, his own already." When we talk of a man doing anything for God or giving anything to God, this is what it is like. It is like a small child going to his father and saying, "Daddy, give me money to buy you a birthday present." Of course, the father does, and he is pleased with the child's present. It is very nice and proper, but no one would think that the father has made good on the transaction. I like this illustration of giving to God what's already his. I like the fact that we can rest easy because an offering is not about us losing our hard-earned cash. It's not about us looking good to the guy in the pew next to us or crossing a good deed off our spiritual checklist or about expecting a blessing in return. You got to watch out for those guys too that'll tell you that. It's about giving back what we can to the one who has given it all. I want you to remember that, yes, our giving of our time, our giving of our talents, these are indeed the Christian's duties to return to the Lord. But good stewardship covers all of what our good God has given to us. May we remember that the same God who blessed those Old Testament tithes, we could look up a verse like Malachi 3:10. If you're taking notes, if you want to make a note of a verse to look up Malachi 3:10. This is the same God that blesses what we give back today. We won't ever be able to repay him for everything he's given to us. But what we can do is give to him what's already his, right? And we can do it weekly. We can do it cheerfully. We can do it worshipfully. And my friends, that's what the Bible says about giving. Would you pray with me? God, we just come to you and we praise your name and we thank you for being so good to us. Lord, for providing the way you do. Lord, we know we're not always guaranteed any blessings, Lord, but often when we look around, we find that we have them. Lord, I just pray that you convict us, Lord, of what it means to give back. Convict us, Lord, that if we hold anything back, not just our money, but our time, our talents, our hobbies, our habits, our love for others, whatever it is we're holding back, Lord, I pray that you convict our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you help us to get those things out of the way that hold us back from giving. And to remember, Lord, that we're not under the law. We're not under some demanded, commanded system. But, Lord, you do call us and you do ask us to return to you what we can. Lord, I just pray that you help us to remember that you've set us free. You've set us free to give. To give, Lord, in our communities, to give in our families, to give in our church, pray, Lord, that you would drive us to want to be the stewards that you've asked us to be. Help us, Lord, to remember that our giving is an act of worship. And Lord, we know that's going to take faith. We know there's going to be times that it's not going to be easy to do what you've asked us to do. Lord, help us to still do. Lord, above all, we thank you for the gift we can never repay. The gift of Jesus, his blood shed for us, that sets us free. Lord, in that blood, we are able to be who you've called us to be. Help us, Lord, to always remember your love and your grace and your mercy. And it is in the name of Jesus I pray these things, amen. The invitation song for today is called Good to Me, and I think that really sums up the way the Lord is. Amen? He's good to us. He's good to us. He has given everything to us, and everything we have, everything we know in this life and beyond, every good and perfect gift. May we continually be convicted to give back to him. Would you stand? And if you've got a public decision to make this morning, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing, Good to Me.